guys that went to the game last night know that about, most of the way toward the end of the first quarter, our guys kind of thought, you know what, we got this game taken care of, everything's done, we're up 14-0, and they just kind of lost their edge. They kind of let down a little bit, and the next thing we know, we're in the fourth quarter, and it's 28-13. A few people look around going, I don't know that the Fighting Sioux were supposed to put up this much fight. You realize there's a lot to keeping your edge as a believer, as a follower of Christ, and wanted to talk a little bit about that. I had an experience a few years ago, a couple of them I want to note. One of them was a friend of mine and I were skiing up in Telluride, Colorado. Those of you guys that know me know that that's my thing. That's what I love to do more than anything else. And we were skiing in a really difficult area. We found out later in the day that it was out of bounds. And we were riding up with a ski patrol guy. We were telling him how hard it was and all this stuff. We were pointing to it, and he goes, yeah, I probably ought to take your tickets. That's out of bounds. And we said, well, please don't. It was really tough. He goes, yeah, I know. Well, 2 days later, they had a professional snowboarder that was up there and went down in the middle of a run, and it avalanched over the top of him, and they lost him. We just saw helicopters and dogs and ski patrol guys coming all over the place, and we had skied that just a couple of days before. One of the things you know when you ski that kind of terrain is you want to make sure that you keep your edge. And this guy had lost an edge on one of the sheer faces he had gone across. He had gone down and flipped over, created an avalanche stir, and he was gone. It's highly important to keep your edge. A couple of years ago, we did a trip with our youth up to Palladura Canyon. We taught them, we teach rappelling and climbing and that kind of stuff. And we were on this trip, and we were having a great time. We're about 2 or 3 hours into it. And I looked at one of the guys who was with us, and I said, hey, Lee, I'm going to go. We had tied off several different points, and I told him, I'm going to jump off on your rope over here and then climb back up on that side because I hadn't done that yet. And he goes, fine, and just kind of, you know, let me go my way and turn around and was working with some of the students and doing some of the stuff we were doing. Well, what he didn't tell me is he had something that's called a speed rope. And you have to have the right equipment to traverse the speed rope. I had my equipment, which was fine for what we were doing, but it's not made for the speed rope. And so I walked over and clipped into his deal and clipped into his rope and jumped off backwards and never slowed down for 70 feet. And went all the way down. And it was one of those deals. The world around me slowed down. I was very clear as I'm falling, and I'm literally thinking, this isn't going to end well. This isn't going to be good at all. And I hit flat on my back on a big rock down at the bottom, and my feet kicked over, and I fell about another 15, 20 feet into a mesquite tree beneath that, and there's about a 200-foot slide down to the bottom of this draw from there. And I was starting the slide, and I hooked my toe around one of the limbs of the mesquite tree and stopped. And just laid there. And you do the mental check. Thumbs work, fingers work, hands work, arms work. You know, I can knock the wind out of me is about all it did. I looked up at that point and I see Lee Biggs, one of our guys, over the edge like this. And this is what I see. And he's thinking, oh my goodness, I just killed the pastor. And a complete miracle to walk away from that with really not even scratches. A complete miracle of God. The point is, I lost my edge. I wasn't paying attention to the rope that I was on. It wasn't just the wall and the climbing area and the rappelling area. It was know your equipment. Be aware of what's around you. And by the grace of God, I walked away. That doesn't happen often. More importantly, in our Christian walk, we can lose our edge. And so we want to talk about that a little bit this morning and next week, about how to keep our edge, how to get an edge and hone a fine edge in your life and have that kind of edgy walk. And as I was processing through what that looks like, I began to consider all the people in Scripture that you and I would call big names, that we would recognize as all pros, Hall of Fame type people. And looked at their life and realized, you know what? They somewhere along the line lost an edge. I thought about people like Samson over in the book of Judges. World's strongest man. I mean, this guy was superhuman almost in his ability to do things that he did. His physical strength was legendary. So much so that even if you don't have much church background, I say the name Samson, you pretty much know what I'm talking about. Well, Samson lost his edge because he had a taste for flesh. He had a weakness. He wasn't a cannibal. He had a weakness for unbelieving women. And it cost him, it compromised his strength and his abilities and what God maybe wanted to do through him. Maybe a guy you haven't heard of that I thought of was a guy by the name of Demas over in the New Testament. This guy walked with the greats. He hung out with the apostles. All the famous people in the New Testament that you read about, he probably knew. And yet we find that Demas was compromised. He was blunted and dulled by a thirst for worldliness. Paul even said about him over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas deserted me because he loves the things of the world, the things of this life more. And he's gone off to Thessalonica. He's abandoned us. He was blunted and dulled by his thirst for worldliness. Maybe somebody you haven't thought of is Judas Iscariot. We did a study of the disciples last year. It was a fun time. Judas Iscariot is the greatest example of blown opportunity in mankind's history. Think about it. Walk with the Lord three and a half years. Hear the teaching. See the miracles. Talk to the people he talked to. Talk to the people who couldn't walk and now could. Talk to Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Talk to people who experienced incredible things. Watch the way Jesus handled the crowd. Hear the discourses and the disruptions with the other religious leaders. And just be a part of that whole scene. And at some point, abandon Christ because of ambition. Because he wanted to have Jesus do it according to his paradigm. Because he was longing to have God work in his time frame. To have God do it his way. And that ambition cost him dearly. What about David, king of Israel? We talked about him a few weeks ago. Had an affair with another woman. Murdered her husband. Covered it up. And all the fallout that came from that with his family and with his sons and his daughters and his kingdom and his nation. You know, what it all boils down to with David, he was very image conscious. He couldn't say, guys, I'm struggling with this, help me through this. Guys, I've done this, help me to do what I can to make it right and not to cover it up. Because of his image, he couldn't take care of business and he lost his edge. Maybe one you haven't heard of is a guy by the name of Gehazi. A servant of the greatest prophet of God, probably, or nearly whoever lived. He was a guy who was actively involved in pursuing the ministry. And what we find cost him his edge, what blunted him, was his greed. And like a lot of people, I've done this and I've done this and done this, and you know what? I'm entitled. God, you need to give this to me. You need to do this for me. And he gets greedy and he develops this sense of entitlement. And then there's Saul, the king of Israel. There's none like him in Israel. And yet, Saul was one of those people that it's always all about him. Very selfish. The most important letter in his alphabet was I. And he lost his edge and eventually lost his kingdom and his life because of it. Over in the New Testament is a very obscure guy by the name of Diotrephes. John, the apostle of love, confronts him. And John goes on to say, listen, I sent a brief letter to the church about him. Because Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, he just has this insatiable demand to be up front. To be the one in power. To be the power broker in those relationships. So big was the issue at his day and time that John had to write a letter to the church about him. And say, be very, very careful about this guy. He doesn't acknowledge our authority, apostolic authority. And he lost his edge because of power. There was Solomon, the king of Israel, who really loved celebrity and position. We find that he loved it so much that it so derailed him and sent him down these detours that ultimately, at the end, we see Solomon literally writing a book and saying, you know, pretty much everything I've chased in my life was for nothing. It was all vanity. There's only one or two things that really, really matter. He talks about pursuing God in a relationship with him. Finally, there was Uzziah, the king of Israel. Scripture tells us in 2 Chronicles 26 that when he was at the height of his power, that pride turned his heart away from following God. His kingdom suffered. He suffered because of that. Guys, if it can happen to the greats, don't you think it can happen to me or it can happen to you? And so the real question we want to pursue this morning is, how do I make sure that I don't get blunted and dull and dulled by my world in my life? How do I keep my edge? There's a great passage of text I wanted to base the thoughts this morning. It comes out of Deuteronomy 34. And there's a lot there that's not said, in addition to the great things that are said. Deuteronomy 34, end of Moses' life. God takes Moses up to the top of a mountain and does one of these moments. Hey, Moses, come look at this. Come check this out. You know, as a parent, as a dad, that's one of my favorite things to hear from my child. And she's 16 now, but I never tire of hearing it. Hey, Dad, watch this. Hey, Dad, come see this. Hey, Dad, look at this. You know why? That's an invitation. That's a call to intimacy. That's a call to be a part of her world. And God literally looks at Moses and says, hey, come check this out. And it says, there on top of the mountain, he showed Moses the whole land. He kind of laid out the map and said, this is where we're going. This is what's about to happen. How incredible would that be to be a part of a walk like that, to have that kind of relationship with God where he would say, hey, come here, I want to show you something cool. That's an edgy life. That's what I'm talking about. Now, how do you develop that? There are several thoughts as we move, kind of merge onto the fast lane here in this talk, and that's this. That God honestly, truly desires to have that kind of relationship with you. I hope you think through that. I hope you understand that God really is actively pursuing that with you. James 4:8 reminds us of this. It says, draw close to God and God will draw close to you. God wants you to draw close to him. God wants to draw close to you. That's not something God's going, oh yeah, but not her. Everybody but him, okay? I just as soon let the devil pick him on the playground, okay? That's not our God. Draw close to God and God will draw close to you. And that kind of relationship doesn't come without a struggle because it's always a process. 1 Samuel chapter 12, the Lord says this. He speaks and he says, for his own sake, the Lord won't leave his people. Instead, he was pleased to make you his own people. Say this with me. God is pleased to make me his child. That delights God, you guys. That pleases him. God's not holding that against us. He designs and desires to do that. There's several things that you should never doubt. First of all, you should never doubt that God cares about you. Secondly, you should never doubt that God loves you. And thirdly, you should never doubt that God wants you. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it incredible to know that God wants you? It's not something we get from our world. We think we really suffer from an internal case of earning God's blessing, of earning God's respect, of earning God's favor. And much of Scripture is written to counter that. You can't earn His favor. You can't earn His blessing. You can't earn His mercy. He gives it to you because He desires to do that. There are several things, I call them eye dullers because they dull eye, but because they all begin with I. several things in place in our lives that cost us our sharpness. One of those is inertia. You just kind of grind to a halt. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes some people who are dealing with inertia. And he says to them, listen, brothers, don't become weary or lose heart in doing right. Don't let inertia knock you out. Don't let inertia grind you down. But continue in well-doing without weakening. For some people, the duller, the blunter is idleness. They're just lazy. And it says in Ecclesiastes 10, because of laziness, the building decays. And he's not talking about your house. He's talking about your life. Through idleness of hands, the house leaks. There are things you need to give attention to in your life this morning. Bad habits. Sins, as the scripture defines them, that easily beset us. And refusing to address them causes us to be blunted and dull. Indifference, apathy, in other words. In Hebrews 3, the writer of Hebrews says, take care lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And look what he says. He says, but encourage one another. One of the reasons corporately we come together is to encourage one another. I don't know if you're encouraged when you heard what I heard just 10 minutes ago. A large body of people singing out their praises to God. To know these guys are in it with me. I'm not alone. Not only do I have the presence of God that we'll talk about here in a minute, but I have the proximity of other believers around me, of people who are on the same journey, who may be walking the same path. And Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews says, encourage one another. That's one of the reasons you ought to be a part. That's one of the reasons to connect. Don't let indifference blunt you. Some of us, we ignore God. Yeah, God, I know, but is usually how that conversation starts. God, you have no idea, so I will. If you look at the scripture over in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, you've been Christians a long time, and you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you still need somebody to teach you the basic things a beginner knows. I just want an informal poll. How many of us have been believers 20 years or more? Okay, keep your hands up. How many of us have been believers 10 years or more? 5 years or more? 1 year or more? Okay, not everybody, but that's a lot of us. You can put your hands down now. Folks, do you realize that you ought to be the experts on a walk with God? You ought to know things that other people don't know. One of the reasons that we're not is because we've let ourselves get dull. I'm not saying everybody in this room is dull, because I had my hand up too. But what I'm saying is to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to become dull by not advancing forward in the faith, not increasing our velocity, our ability to understand within our walk itself. He goes on to say, the writer of Hebrews, you're like babies who drink only milk and can't eat solid food. A person living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about doing what is right. Leads us to the next duller, immaturity. And really comes more than anything else that I know from neglecting to apply what scripture that we've read and understand, to make it a part of our life. Again, in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6 says, so let us stop going over the basics of Christianity again and again. Let us go on ahead instead to become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start all over again with the importance of turning away from evil deeds. It's amazing what I see in the Western church, in the American church, indeed even sometimes in this church, is that we take the freedom and the grace of God and we turn it into an excuse not to change, not to become what God wants us to become. Understand this, God's favor is great, but God is intensely serious about us being obedient and following Him in the ways that He set before us. And by failing to apply the Word of God, we fall into this habit, this bad habit of not turning away from evil deeds and placing our faith, trusting God in our lives. And so, God willing, we will move forward, the writer of Hebrews says, to a further, to a deeper, to a sharper, if you let me use that understanding. And so, as we try to avoid becoming dull, several things we ought to recognize. First of those, to find the edge, first of all, we need to understand the presence principle. That God is active and present within our lives. Not just on Sunday morning here, but on Sunday afternoon when we leave and get in the car and try to decide where we're going to go eat. Or on Monday when we have to go to work after the weekend. Or on Monday afternoon when we have to deal with that particularly difficult person in our office. Or that person in our family who just gets under our skin. Paul writes this to the Thessalonians, and may the Lord direct your hearts into two things, the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. How does that help me understand the presence of God? Well, a couple of things. It helps us, as far as the love of God, the love of Christ, helps us to understand regarding His heart, regarding His love, regarding His passion toward His world. And then the steadfastness of Christ regards His patient waiting. He's not going away on this. He will wait you out if necessary. Because He's not going to advance with you until you have finished where you need to finish within this step. He's not going to run off and leave you. So God is present in your life. A second thing is what I would call the priority principle. What's most important? Colossians 3 tells us that Jesus alone in everything and every respect ought to occupy the chief place. Let me ask you something. If you were to look back and do a schedule, a template, an evaluation of your last week, as you looked at your time, as you looked at your spending, as you looked at the expelling of energy in the things that you intended to do, what would you say occupies the priority in your life? What's the overriding factor? Is it Christ? If it is, great. Sadly, for many of us, we become dull because He doesn't have the priority that He needs in our life. And the third thing is the persistence principle. We just haven't stayed at it long enough. Galatians chapter 3 speaks very similarly to what we read earlier on in another passage, but it says, don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up, for we will reap a harvest of blessing at the appropriate time. Listen, maybe God has allowed this season, God has allowed this circumstance, God is allowing this difficulty in your life to do something that you otherwise would never know. Edmund McAlaney knows exactly what I'm talking about. He's the founder of the Tabasco Empire. Somewhere in the 1850s, a soldier that had returned from the Mexican War brought a package of seeds and gave it to him and said, hey dude, try this on your food. Trust me, it's great. Now you and I have had a neighbor that said, here, try this popper and it lights you up. In fact, Esther Armenta and her family made some poppers about a year ago. They're back there laughing at me right now. And they walked in and said, here, try this. So I tried it. It was the best flavor I've ever had. I thought I was going to claw my throat out. It was so hot. And they just laughed. Uh-huh. And then my wife came up and ate it and went, I don't see what's so bad about it. And I'm just crying. Well, McAlaney had some dude walk up and hand him a bag of seeds and say, here, try this on your food. And he tried it and he loved the flavor. And he thought, man, I got to grow some of these. So he took the rest of the seeds in the bag and he planted them in his wife's garden. And the chilies began to grow and they would mix them, you know, with their food and use them as seasoning. It was a great little thing they had going on there. And then the Civil War came. And there was especially heated fighting in that part of Louisiana among the Union forces and the Confederate forces. And the fighting was so intense that the McAlaneys were forced to flee from their home. To leave their plantation and flee to Texas. By the way, not a bad place to have to flee to, you know? They fled to Texas, and after the war was over, they returned home to find everything that they had, everything that they knew, the life that they had known, gone. And they're left on this island, which isn't really an island. It's a salt dome. That's what Avery Island is. And the only thing left were some of those plants from those seeds. The McElhinneys looked around and said, "We've got nothing. What do we do?" And Edmund McElhinney set out to begin to try to figure out, is there some way I can make some kind of cash crop out of this stuff? And he started experimenting, and he would pick the peppers just as they came to the right brightness of red, and he would mash them the same day, and then he would mix them with some of the water and the salt from that area and let them ferment, and then he would add vinegar. He strained the whole mixture out, and around 1867, 1868, he produced 350 bottles. He used cologne bottles of this sauce. And word began to get out, dude, stuff's good. And the territorial governor found out about it and sent some to his brother in New York City. And they sent a large order down and said, "We want as much of it as you can send us." And within a couple of years, McElhinney was going to London because it had been shipped overseas, and people in London had a high demand for it, trying to get some of this sauce. And thus, the Tabasco Empire, as we know it, was born. Because one guy took the bad circumstances he was left with and persisted through them. And God takes care of his own. Understanding that persistence principle helps us to understand or know the unwavering nature of God. Hebrews 10 reminds us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised it is faithful. See, this is the difference between man-made faith and God-ordained faith. God-ordained faith is based upon the character and the nature of God, that God will do the right thing, that God is good, that he will always do that which is best. The other day I was working my three labs, Cammie, Riley, and Duke. And I'm working them all three together now, which has been a goal all along. I mean, it's taken years to realize this, and it's really fun. And a guy stopped and watched. He said, "Man, how do you do that?" I said, "We started at the 49th day. And from day 49 on, we do this every day. We're incredibly consistent about this. But one of the things that I always, always, always do with my dogs is I do not lie to my dogs." Some of you guys are going, "What? Why does your dog care?" Because if you're training retrievers, and I'm trying to Duke, I'm trying Cammie, I'm trying Riley, and it's not there, if I've lied to them, then over the course of time, they're not going to trust me anymore, are they? Why would they go and look and look and look and look until they find it? And to the point now that I can throw blind and I can tell Cammie, and she'll go and she will search and search and search. She'll just keep working until she finds what I've sent her after. The same thing with Riley. We're working on it with Duke. We refer to him as our dog from hell right now because he's just boisterous. He is a Marmaduke kind of dog. But he's sweet and he's gifted and all of that. But he knows, you know what? He's not going to lie to me. Folks, we're more important than dogs. You're more important than a dog. And check this out. Your God will never lie to you. And so as he asked us to persevere, what's he wanting us to do? Trust me because my character is unwavering. I'm not failing. I'm not flagging on this. And you can keep going. Keep your edge because I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to quit on you. I'm not going to send you after something that doesn't exist. It means you keep on doing the right things. And it puts you in a place where you hear God with a level of confidence that you've never heard him before. It puts you in a place where your faith literally becomes not just theory but action. Hebrews 11 talks about guys like this. This is what we know as the Hall of Fame of Faith. just listing and story and vignette after vignette of people who gave their lives to God. And he says in verse 39 of that chapter that all these people we've mentioned, he's just given this big list, received God's approval because of their faith, and none of them received all of the promise that God had promised. And you go, well, why? This is the good part. This is where you come in, Hebrews 11. Because God had far better things in mind for us that would also benefit them. You see, God, through the history of mankind, bringing us all together, for they can't receive the prize at the end of the race until we finish the race. Isn't that a cool idea? That Abraham is waiting on you. Moses, David, Joseph, Elijah, the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul. They're waiting on you to finish. Keep your edge. And we went to Amarillo Friday night and watched Coronado play Amarillo High. And it was a disaster if you're from Lubbock. I mean, we just got whipped. That's just a nice way to say it. And my wife, who graduated from Amarillo High, is severely torn in her loyalty. I keep telling her, sweetie, you just follow the money. You know, our money's in Lubbock. We're rooting for Lubbock. Once you're a Sandy, you're always a Sandy. And I'm watching her just, oh, I'm sorry our team got beat. Oh, listen, they're playing our song. And she and her sister are sitting up there going, hey, Mike, why aren't you talking smack to us now? You're behind 27-0. And I thought about this idea, though. How cool is it that these two women who graduated from high school in 80 and 82, to be exact, 27 plus years later, she's not in the room. So quit looking around, okay? And if you tell her, you're lying, all right? That these people who graduated almost three decades ago still are a part of it. Isn't that cool? That you have that kind of school spirit and loyalty? These guys who finished their race thousands of years ago are waiting on you to finish your race. God's not done, and he's holding back the fullness of the blessing until you get a chance to finish. Stay sharp. Finish your race. Just real quickly, some sharpeners to carry with you. I have a... Those of you guys that have... How many of you guys were over at the old building? Remember the old building? About 10 of us. That's so cool. We had a prairie dog problem at the old building. They were everywhere. At one point, they broke into our building and stole our TVs. We have a picture of the whole deal. The prairie dogs were horrible. Well, when we moved here, somebody, I'm not going to tell you who, but her initials are Margie Seymour, got me a prairie dog pencil sharpener. You stick the pencil up the back of the front of the prairie dog and sharpen your pencil. I have that in my shop, by the way, and that's how I sharpen my pencils at my shop. Sharpeners you carry with you. Maybe you don't have the prairie dog, but here are a few. Number one, delayed gratification. I know in a microwave world, I know in a DSL broadband world, I know in a satellite dish world, we are into instant gratification. But listen to what this says back in Hebrews 11. Patient endurance is what you need now, so you will continue to do God's will. Why is God letting this draw out? Maybe to develop that kind of patient endurance within you, to bring you to a place where you can continue to do God's will. See, there's another step there. It's not just about making it through this pain or getting by or around this circumstance. God sometimes leaves you in that because he wants to develop that in you, that ability to continue to do his will. The resistance factor. In James chapter 4, he talks about this. James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. Notice the steps there, by the way. We're going to talk about that progression here in just a minute. The idea to submit, as it's found there in the language the New Testament is written in the Greek that it's written in, means to come under. It means I'm going to be a part of this team. I'm taking this side. So come under God's plan. Come under God's umbrella. And then it says resist. It's as if you're saying, listen, I'm going to take this stand, and I realize this puts me at enmity with another paradigm, but this is the one I'm going to follow. I'm going to submit myself to God, and then I'm going to resist the devil. I'm going to oppose him and to stand against him. And then notice the order of what happens. First, we commit to God's way. Then we resist. And finally, the devil retreats. A lot of us believe that when we become believers, God blesses us and the devil leaves us alone for the rest of our life. And then when we encounter a difficult time, we say, what went wrong? There's nothing wrong with that order. Because this is the order God intends. And he involves us in that process, the resistance factor. Number three, God gives us power. 2 Timothy 1, Paul writes to this young man, Timothy, who's struggling. And Timothy's about to quit, I think. And Paul writes and says, listen, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. Timothy was about to quit because he was just afraid of what tomorrow is going to hold. Where is this going to take me? I don't know if I can make it. And God hasn't given you a spirit of timidity. But he's given you a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Hear me today. Some of you guys who are struggling with addictions, who are struggling with habits, who are struggling with bad attitudes, who are struggling with your own temperament and your own personality. The greatest news you may hear today is, you know what? God gives you self-discipline to overcome that. I'm not saying you don't need encouragement. I'm not saying you may not need help or counseling. But I'm saying that you can do this and God will help resource that. Nowhere does the Scripture tell us that God leaves us alone if we have a desire to follow him and to walk away from those things. So be encouraged with that word this morning. That he's given you a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And in that same mind, God also gives you the strength. Now the passage that comes to mind is this passage out of Isaiah 40. Very famous passage in the Old Testament. But he gives power to those who are tired and worn out. Are you tired and worn out this morning? The Scripture teaches that God gives power to those guys. And he offers strength to the weak. I don't think I can go on. I don't think I can go one more day in this marriage. I don't think I can go one more hour at this job. I don't think I can parent one more minute. Yes, you can. You're not done. He gives power to those who are tired, and he offers strength to the weak. He goes on to say, even youths will become exhausted, and young men will give up, but those who wait upon the Lord. And I watched some athletes on the field last night, didn't you? Incredible specimens of athletic power and strength and endurance. But you know what the Scripture teaches? Those guys will eventually wear out. Those guys will get tired. Those guys will get beat up. Those guys will get injured. But those who wait upon the Lord will find new strength. They'll fly high on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Here's what's cool. The word strength that we find in that passage in the Hebrew literally means firm or sustaining vigor. The stuff to make it through to the end. It's not just explosive power, a strong start, but it's the power to endure, to sustain until the end. And then ultimately, God will provide a way out of dullness. One of the things that held me back from chasing Christ for so long was I thought that the Christian life was boring. Young people, you have friends who think that all the time. College students, you have professors who try to teach you that. But you know what? Person who really understands what it is to follow Christ knows that it's the most invigorating, challenging, exciting way of living that you could ever have. The Scripture says, you know what? Even when you encounter a tough time, in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that God is faithful and he'll keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. So if the temptation is still there, you've done everything you can to rid the temptation from your life and it's still there. Guess what? God is there with that temptation, providing you strength and providing you ultimately a way out. Usually that's to follow him exactly in what he's doing. when you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it. Guys, that brings us to a stopping spot this morning. Next week we'll continue the thought, this idea, for another week. This morning I can't think of anything better than this. If you are a believer in Christ already, if you've already received Jesus into your life, you've been forgiven, you've received eternal life, and you're trying to walk the walk and live the life and be a part of the dream, as it were, and you're struggling, be encouraged this morning. Maybe God just brought you here to hear that word about, listen, don't quit yet. I haven't departed from you. I haven't gone away from you. You're still in this. Don't give up. There's some of us here this morning who need to take the first step and receive Christ. Check this out. The Bible tells us the only way Jesus can make a difference in your life is for you to receive Him into your heart. John chapter 1 tells us, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the power, the right, to become children of God, even to those who believed on His name. If you want Jesus to make a difference in your life, you want Jesus to move you from bad to good, from death to life, that's the biggie, then you need to transact a deal with Christ where you receive His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, and acknowledge that, yes, I believe you and you alone died for me, that I cannot save myself, and I need to trust you. Here's the way we do this at the Heights Fellowship. We're not going to ask you to come forward. We're going to ask you to stay where you are. You don't need to talk to me. You need to talk to God. And what you need to do is have a conversation with Him right where you are. If He's spoken to you this morning, that seat is a big place for you to be right now. And so as we go to this time of invitation, as we begin to pray, you have a conversation with God. He's ready to listen. Draw near to God because He desires to draw near to you. Pray with me. Will you? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this day. But what a fun thing it is to be here with other believers. We may not know a name or 10 names or any other names in this room, but we know your name, and that's the most important one to know. Father, it's just exciting to be a part of a crowd, a throng of folks who want to chase after you. And I pray, Lord, that your encouragement would fall upon these who have given precious minutes and hours of their time to be here today. Father, I pray that they would walk out of here encouraged, not by my words or by great singing and incredible music, but Lord, that they would walk out of here encouraged in Jesus. But thank you so much for being present among us today. For those who have already trusted Christ, Lord, I pray that you would help them not to flag, not to fail or to fall. Lord, you would walk them on down the road, that you would encourage them along the way and give them the sustaining vigor that Isaiah spoke about. Father, you would encourage them to do it the right way, to chase after your ways and your plans and your purposes. Father, there are also a few folks in this room who may need to receive you as Savior. Lord, that they would not walk out of this place, at least without feeling the invitation in their heart. But Lord, I pray that they would respond even to the invitation. And right now, they would have a conversation with you, telling you that they know that they need help, that they can't save themselves, that their sin has really ruined their chances of survival. But Lord, in faith, they are willing to trust you because they believe your sacrifice on the cross was sufficient. And that by raising from the grave, you can give them eternal life that they can have on their own. Lord, I pray that they would ask that in sincerity and genuineness, and you would move them from death to life. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be here this morning. We pray that you would help us to walk it and live it the rest of this holiday and this week. In Jesus' name.